Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is Psalm 99 and can be found on page 552 in the Pew Bible. The Lord is King, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir. What an appropriate anthem for us on this Transfiguration Sunday. Jesus taught that our light must be like a city on a hill, shining out in the darkness for all to see. God's good news as it illuminates our world. Friends, you and me are that light today. We live here and now to be the light of Christ. Our lives are witnesses to the way of Jesus. And when we live in his way, we shine out light for others to see so that they can find refuge, shelter. Like a prism refracting, so our lights shine out in a myriad of ways to all corners of creation. May we be dazzling in our light. May we be changed from darkness to light, transfigured as Christ for all the world to see the goodness of God shining in the darkness. Let us pray. Lord, you are our source, our strength, our light. Now, Lord, refract through us, move in us, that we might be lights to this world. We have seen you clearly today, your face revealed in all its magnificence. May we respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As this text from Luke chapter 9 begins, it speaks about some preceding teachings, and I just want to say that the preceding section of Luke talks about Jesus' first admission that he will be tortured and crucified. It's the first naming of his death to his disciples, and it's kept very closely. So I just want that to be in your frame as you hear the text today. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, the story of the Transfiguration. Now about 8 days after those sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountaintop to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of our Lord. This week, as I read this text and pray about it, wondering about the direction to take today, I was struck by something. I've read this story many, many times. I've preached on it, written papers on it. This is the story of when Jesus' true identity is made plain to his disciples. But what struck me, in addition, is that this story paints a brilliant picture of the church universal, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I'll get to those terms in a moment. But truly, I felt like my eyes were opened a bit. So what do I mean by that? Well, this text can tell us the story of the many streams of Christianity as it has developed over the years. It also reminds us throughout history that there are many ways that majority and minority groups have collectively sought to make meaning together of their faith, finding different emphases, diverging in directions regarding worshiping styles, and accepting that context leads to unique expressions of faith. And yet we are one body. Amen? One body. We say this, but at times like these that we live in, I find it is important to firmly remind us we are one body. In our profession of faith, we say we are one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. One church. Okay, so here's some quick definitions of what that means. Holy. Well, you probably have a sense for that, but in the context of describing the church universal, we need to remark that through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the whole church has been sanctified, made holy, set apart in all creation. That means you and me and all our siblings in Jesus, we are set apart to be righteous, to live out the way of Jesus in the world. Does this sound familiar to some of our recent teachings of Jesus? Blessed are the poor, the merciful. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Be holy as God the Creator is holy. And that holy church is one church in our Catholicity. I love that word. It's a fun big word. You know what it means? Catholic. In this statement, it is not describing just the Catholic Church who is under the authority of the Pope. No, this is a lowercase c, Catholic, and it means everybody. Universal. The holy, whole church. All of it. The universal community. And finally, apostolic. Meaning people who have witnessed Christ's love and tell about it. The apostles, they're the ones who we count as having encountered Jesus firsthand and living to tell the story. When we talk about being an apostolic church, one holy Catholic apostolic church, we are talking about being the enduring witness to Jesus. You and me. Us. This is the part of what we make in our profession of faith. We state that we have witnessed the risen Christ in our lives, and now we respond. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. So what does this have to do with the Transfiguration? Well, this is a moment when we step back, view the whole mountaintop experience that we've just heard from the Scriptures, and see the early formations of the Christian church, represented in the figures both present and remembered in the passage. Now, if you're not tracking with me, that's okay. We'll get there. This scene reveals Jesus' true nature as the Messiah of God, and it is a pivotal moment in the life of religious devotion for these people. So remember who was there. See, there's Jesus. Who else? Moses and Elijah. Who are the other three? Peter, James, and John. Let's start with them. Peter, James, and John. Peter, who will be called the rock upon which Christ will build the church. Peter, who is venerated as the first pope of the church. Peter, who would go on to represent the Big C Catholic Church, the Church of Rome. So we have Peter. And then we have James. Now in James, we can see a few different angles of how the church goes. James, the one from whom we take our namesake as a church. James, the voice of justice and wisdom. I look to James and I see the entire social justice and righteousness traditions of the church. Out of the pilgrim witness of James, we have movements around the world in mission and support for the least of these. As he says, the poor and the oppressed, the widowed and the orphaned. James walks with them. And then, of course, there's John. John the mystic. John representing in many ways the Eastern Church, sometimes connected with the Orthodox tradition. John, who historically is thought to have ventured east from Jerusalem. John's tradition being wrapped in spirit and mystery, revealing the beloved Christ. We might say that Peter represents the structure of the church. James represents the action of the church. And John represents the contemplative or mystical, prayerful traditions of the church. Now again, who else was there? Elijah and Moses, and the Christ who brings it all together. Remember, with Moses and Elijah, there's a special way that he is revealed with them. Remember, God is revealing Christ's identity as the Messiah. So not only does this have to be in connection with the future work of the church in Christianity, but we also see him gathered with the patriarch and prophet of the Hebrew tradition, Moses and Elijah. Luke tells us that Jesus' face changes, and he begins speaking with these two other men, Moses and Elijah. And I try to picture this in my imagination. You know, this cloud descending. But the closest thing I really get to is force ghosts like Obi-Wan Kenobi and Yoda. They're all just kind of hanging with Luke there, and they're talking. No, that's the worst imagination I can get of it. But anyway, Moses is the representative of the Hebrew law. Moses is the liberator and the leader. Moses, who for faithful Jews represents the wholeness of God's direction to God's people in history. Moses, the one who led the people out of captivity and in their primordial wandering in the desert, the one who God reveals God's law to, the code that becomes the life of the Holy Scriptures of the First or Old Testament. And then there's Elijah, the prophet, a specific prophet of prophets from the Hebrew tradition. Elijah, the prophet who spoke against the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the prophet of Israel in the time of great famine. Elijah of Tishbe, who brought miraculous signs from God and contrasted with the wicked prophets of the king by denouncing their worship of Baal, the god of storms who was prayed to by the people during their famine. Elijah, who shows the people the shortcomings of a monarchy once again. No kings but God the King. So Moses and Elijah, the fathers of the ancient way, the Hebrew tradition, and Peter, James, and John, the upstart leaders of God's kingdom here on earth. And then, of course again, the Christ at the center, the focal point. This movement of God centering in, now drawing the stories of the Hebrew tradition together, now sending out the stories of the Christian church together. The story of transfiguration is a pivot moment in religious history. It is the moment where ancient and future collide, where tangible and mystical intermingle. And in this moment, with the prophets and the apostles, we gain our great clarity of who Jesus is and what God is at work in him to do. Of course, to make it very clear that they understand the significance of this moment, Luke tells that Peter and his companions perk up. They were tired, but now they realize this is the time to worship. Again, there's a tie between the ancient and the future here. Just as Moses and Aaron, when they crossed the Jordan River with the people of God into the promised land, they set up a rock altar, so Peter also wants to set one to commemorate this moment. And not just one dwelling, but three of them, these markers. We could also think about these as a dwelling, but also the word Ebenezer means a rock of help, a marker, a remembrance. If you've been up hiking at Mount Baker, you might have seen rock cairns. Same kind of idea. A dwelling, a marker to remember that moment. It's a marker between the ancient and the future, a dwelling for the Holy One that is manifested here. And in this incredible moment, all things focus on Jesus. Ancient and future, law and prophets, the church. And what happens next, of course, is significant. In Luke chapter 3, we heard the story of Jesus' baptism and the voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Now the voice comes from the cloud, and the word is announced to the onlookers, not to Jesus himself. The voice says, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." The first voice speaks to Jesus. The second time, it speaks to the church, to Peter, James, and John. Listen to him. He is the chosen one. Follow him. From personal blessing of Jesus to a worldwide directive, this is the moment when things get clear. Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. All the way from our stories of Advent and the birth of Christ to today and the celebration of Transfiguration, we've been following the early steps of Jesus' ministry. He's been baptized. He's called his first disciples. He's taught and shared the good news. Miracles have begun, signs and wonders, and the people are wondering, could this be him? Could this be the Holy One that's been promised? So what does this matter? How does this impact us? Well, I wonder how many different church and theological traditions we have here represented among us. If this is a picture of the beginning of the church and its expansion, how has the light of Christ refracted out in so many ways to bring us together? I know a little bit about this, but I'm going to play for a moment here. I know that we're a Presbyterian church, right? Yeah. But the fact is that many of us come from different church traditions. So I wonder, who do we represent? I want to see who, like, shout out some names. I know we've got some people who've been Baptists before. Okay. What else? Lutheran? Episcopalian? Catholic? Methodist? Friends Church? Disciples of Christ? Mennonite? Oh, good. This is great. Lots. Independent or non-denominational? What else? Anyone else? Christian Reformed? Orthodox, thanks to the Ethiopian man in the front pew. Assemblies of God, yes, yes. Hillcrest down the street is an Assemblies of God church, yeah. Church of God. And we could probably keep going. This is good. What I'm trying to get at here is we are a picture of this light that has gone out and refracted in so many different directions. And yes, we're a Presbyterian community, and we follow the Book of Order and the things of that, but we are a mix of people. I'm a cradle Presbyterian. I'll probably die a Presbyterian. I've just always been a Presbyterian, and that's okay. That's me. But we represent this beautiful fabric, this mosaic, this refracting of light. And I bring that to our attention on this Transfiguration Sunday for a purpose. As we reflect the many streams of Christianity, we shine that light out. We need to be clear about what light we are shining. Is it the light of Christ? Because in some ways, there are also traditions within our country and in our community that are refracting the light in ways that are harmful. We see this in the rise of Christian nationalism here in the United States, a marriage between government and church that is unhealthy, to say the least. It sadly reminds us of the church in Germany during the Nazi movement and the confessing church who resisted it. But before I digress too far, let me turn back to the Transfiguration. This is the moment when the light is fully revealed to us. And what the voice tells the apostles is true for us today. This is the Christ, the chosen. Listen to him. Friends, we are better together as the community of Christ, and we must learn to celebrate our collective belonging in that light of Christ, as well as working through our differences. We must shine the light of Christ as a community of God's saints, all of us following the light to shine in the darkness of this world. One thing that we share in common, and through history, now and forever, is this celebration at the Lord's table, which we will partake in moments. It's another point of refraction where the light gathers us. We come to the table gathered by Christ, one body, in this feast. May we be one as God's disciples here and now today, transfigured and seeing the whole Christ before us. Amen.